Very good morning to you. Now, before I give you the message, I just want to explain the purpose of the coming ECM, Extraordinary Congregational Meeting. Some time ago, the Registry of Society wrote to us to include three items into the church constitution. These are administrative matters, and they do not change the doctrine and practices of our church. Now, the ECM will be held on 18th of August, 2 weeks' time. And the meeting will end with lunch. So kindly give your support by attending the meeting. Okay, after this worship service, on your way down, there will be a counter set up, tables there. You collect your notice of the meeting. All right, and then together with it, you will have the minutes of the previous meeting. And plus the items that ROS wanted us to add or to amend. Now, the topic given for my preaching this morning is why church membership. This is a very technical subject. It is easier to put down in print than in preaching. But I hope to take this opportunity to show you from the Word of God the importance of church membership. I would like to outline this message into two simple points. First of all, we want to see the biblical basis for church membership. And then we want to answer the question, why take up church membership? In the many years of my ministry, I've encountered on a couple of occasions Christians who ask where in the Bible is an instruction on church membership. Now, they are right. There is no verse in the Bible about church membership, but the Bible does tell Christians to unite themselves with a community of believers. A familiar verse would be in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. I think a verse that you are very familiar. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, by exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, the verb assembling in the original language has the idea of gathering together in one assembly. The word itself indirectly suggests membership, and Cambridge Dictionary explains membership as people belonging to one organization. Now, what then is the biblical basis for taking up church membership? I'd like to use four teachings in the scripture to show you the necessity for church membership. First of all, I want you to see the teaching on the church. Now, the term church was used in the pre-Christian era to mean an assembly of people. When the people were gathered in a town hall to listen to a political speech, it was called a church. The gathering of Jews was also called a church. A hidden assembly was also called the church. Therefore, the New Testament writers used the same term to refer to the assembling of Christians who believe in Jesus Christ. The epistles, particularly those written by the Apostle Paul, gave us a clearer picture of what the church is. First of all, the church is the body of Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, can you kindly turn to that passage with me? First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, writing to the church in Corinth, Paul says, "For as the body is one and had many members, and all the members of that one body be many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now herein, we are taught that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit joined us to the body of Christ. And if you look at verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit works by uniting us to the body of Christ. So we are the member, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the passage that we often read in weddings. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, since we are the body of Christ, so he is the head of this body, the church. We are all members of that one body. So just as the head and the body are vitally joined together, Christians and Christ must be vitally linked together. We need Christ, for without him we can do nothing. In John chapter 15, the Apostle John used an imagery of a tree and the branches. And he said in verse 5, the Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Okay, now this verse is important. It tells us that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him for our salvation. And then after our salvation, we need him to continue to provide us with the spiritual nutrient for our spiritual growth. Right. When I say spiritual nutrient, I mean his word. Many Bible teachers call this the universal church. Okay. It is all the Christians in one body. And the body of Christ is sometimes known as the universal church. This is the church encompassing all Christians in the world. Still under the teaching of the church, I want to bring up this second point, that the church has the meaning of a local assembly. And this is often called the local church. Very often we read in the epistles of Paul and the other apostles writing to a church in a specific locality. For example, Paul wrote to the Roman Christians saying, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So these are Christians, they are from Rome, so Paul wrote to them, calling them the saints in Rome. Paul also wrote to the church in Corinth, the churches in Galatia, the church in Ephesus. Right? And we know in the book of Revelation, there were letters written to the seven churches. It is clear from these references that the believers in the time of the apostles belonged to a specific congregation. They were members of that community, a community of believers. Now, the early church proved that there was membership. When individuals repented and believed in Christ, they were baptized and added into the church. So our scripture text, where we read early on, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. Okay, them, remember we are talking about the assembly or a local assembly at that time. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And what happened in verse 20, Verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. So God added to this local assembly daily people that were saved. Now there are other texts in the book of Acts where we would have read of people being added into the church, and the references are clear that they were added to a church in a specific location. So the first teaching on the church proves that there is such a thing as membership. I want to come to the second teaching, that is teaching on the church government. Now, New Life is a Bible Presbyterian church. In essence, we are Presbyterians. We believe in a church government where there is a plurality of elders overseeing the church. The specific duties given to these elders presuppose a clearly defined group of members who are under their care. Elders are told to shepherd God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, Peter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So you see, elders are instructed to shepherd or to feed the flock of God. So we are talking about a certain flock, okay, and not the church universally. Writing to the elders in the church of Ephesus, Paul says this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood." Now remember, Paul was writing specifically to the elders in the church of Ephesus. Alright, so here we have a local church. There were ordained elders, and that they have this responsibility: one, to warn the church of false teachers; two, to feed them with God's word. So elders are responsible for the feeding and the shepherding of God's people. Secondly, we are told that they are to labor diligently among the believers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." So Paul used the word beseech. He's beseeching members, he called them brethren, alright, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, again, you can sense that Paul was talking about a local assembly. Okay? He says, "Brethren, know your leaders, know the elders." Alright? Now, how can you know your elders unless you are worshipping here in this local assembly? Okay? And if you are in this local assembly, I said earlier on that it implies membership. And then you'll be able to identify your leaders and then to give them honor as is instructed in the Word of God. But on the other hand, we do see in this verse that leaders of the church are exhorted to labor diligently. So we in the leadership should be actively serving God and doing the work that is entrusted to us. Thirdly, the elders are told to keep watch over the souls of the believers. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. See, the responsibilities require that there be a distinguished, mutually understood membership in the local assembly. I said earlier on, how can the elders shepherd the people, and how can they give an account to God for their spiritual well-being if elders do not know who the believers are? Okay, earlier verse tells us we must know who our leaders are, and now leaders are told to know who their members are. You see, there's this mutual accountability. In Hebrews 13 verse 17, we are told, for they watch for your soul. Alright? The phrase there means that they are to watch out for your spiritual well-being. Okay? And I want to say this, that leaders are concerned for every one of your spiritual well-being. Now, I said some time ago in my message that if one member of the body is weak, the whole body suffers. You see, the imagery of the body tells us that it is so. Okay, if you have a toothache, you know that it affects your entire body. Okay, your head will be painful, and you can't concentrate. You know, you feel weak because of that tooth decay. See, so in the church, if one member is weak or is suffering, then it affects the entire body. Okay? And I also want you to remember this, that God always deals with the church as a body. Okay? And all of us have the responsibility to ensure that the body stays in a healthy state. It is our responsibility. So we say here, and we want to say again, do take care of our spiritual life. And perchance, if you need help, then leaders must be ready to offer the help you needed. Okay. Whether by praying for you or showing you from God's word the direction you should take. So from the teaching of the church government, we see that there is this implied fact. That is, there is church membership. I want to now show you the third teaching. It is the teaching on church discipline. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, Jesus outlines the way in which the church is to seek the restoration of a believer who had fallen into sin. Please turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in a mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So the Lord Jesus himself gave this instruction concerning discipline in the church. The aim of all discipline should be restoration. We want to restore an erring brother to the fellowship of the church. Okay? Now, children, if you think that you are disciplined by your parents, I'm very sure the heart of your parents is to restore you, okay, so that you may do what is right. Do not get discouraged because of punishment. Right? Of course, there are instances where punishment is not rightly carried out. I understand that. Okay, so as parents, we want to discipline our children in a manner that is pleasing to God. All right, we do not want to hurt them. Okay, we do not want to make them feel discouraged in our discipline. Our discipline must always be carried out with love and yet at the same time firm. So the Bible tells us that there is church government. Church discipline. So, this teaching itself again presupposes that there is membership and the elders know who their members are. You see, the elder of one local church do not have the responsibility or the authority over the members of another church or Christians who are non-churched. Therefore, the Bible's teaching on church discipline assumes the need for church membership. The fourth teaching that I want to bring to you is the teaching on believers' relationship to one another. You see, how we relate to one another shows that there is a need for membership. The New Testament teaches that the church is the body of Christ and that every member of the body is called to a life devoted to Christian ministry. Okay, I hope we realize that. Okay, the call to serve God is not a call to people who are working full time. Okay, we are called to serve God. We serve full time because we have that calling. See, but when we come to the matter of serving God, all of us should be involved in the ministry. And we know that God will judge our work in the day of judgment. So, do we have work? Now, the Bible does not tell us that God is going to judge how much is our work. The Bible says He's going to judge our work. Okay? And can our work withstand a test? The book of Corinthians tells us that you will be tried by fire. Can our work withstand the test of fire? Before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, I want to urge you, challenge you, think about serving God. I'm not talking about full time. Again, if God does call you to full time service, I hope you are willing to give your life to serve Him. And I want to tell you, when you do God's will, you'll be very happy. But I'm not saying there will be no challenges. There will be great challenges. But while you are challenged, you find joy from the Lord, strength from the Lord. So serve Him. Mutual edification can only take place when the believers have committed themselves to other believers in a local assembly. It is not possible for a Christian to reach out to believers in other assemblies. Okay? There are over 300 churches. We can't possibly reach out to the other 300 churches. Then the other thing is this, that we are told to take care of our brother whom we do see. Now, if we do see this brother, we see him or her in this local assembly. Right? And herein implies church membership. I come to the second main outline of my message. Now, why take up church membership? You see, the primary reason for taking up church membership is it is taught in the scripture. Okay, I'll just show you from the four teachings in the scripture. Basically, the church, church government, discipline, and the fact of Christians serving one another, caring for one another, prove that there is such a thing as membership. Though there is not a text referring to it, but it is clear that members or Christians belonging to a same assembly should have that identification. Just like the doctrine of Trinity, the cults insisted the word is not found in the Bible, and therefore the idea of a Trinitarian God does not exist. Now this is wrong, because the whole counsel of the scripture proves Trinity beyond reasonable doubt. Now there are practical reasons for taking up church membership. There was an occasion I was requested to conduct vigil services for two persons who have passed on. The deceased was one, a member of the church, and the other is a believer, but not a member. Then the question is, whose memorial service should I take? Now the answer is obvious, the one who is a member. Now in the practical sense, I'm obliged to help the family of my member. What about the other family? In such a situation, I will always call some friends to help. Okay. This example is to prove the importance of church membership in a very practical sense. Now, I want to give you four practical reasons based on our scripture text, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 47, on the necessity of taking up church membership. The first reason for taking up church membership is it is the spiritual desire of every genuine believer. In almost every genuine conversion, the person would ask, which church should I go to? His idea is, where can I grow in my newfound faith? Now, I'm sure we will not direct the person to a church. Direct the person to a church with sound biblical teaching. And I trust no one will say to him, it's okay, you do not need to go to any church. Or you go to a church that you feel your need will be met and your best interest is served. Now we won't do that, right? When the people heard the preaching of the Apostle Peter, Acts chapter 2 tells us that they were pricked in their hearts. Now the word pricked in their hearts simply means they were deeply convicted. And then they asked, what shall we do? Then verse 38, the first verse of our scripture text says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now let me explain a little about this verse. It is misunderstood by some people. They thought that the Bible is teaching baptism as essential for remission of sin and salvation. Now a careful study of the scripture proves that baptism is subsequent to salvation. In other words, You have salvation, and the next step is the step of baptism. The account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is a good example. Now, kindly read Acts chapter 8 when you are home. When the eunuch saw water, he asked Peter, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Acts 8 and verse 36. Philip. All right. And Philip replied, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And then the eunuch replied, "Very certainly." Okay, his answer was affirmative. Verse 37 of Acts 8 tells us, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Right? So he genuinely believed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Son of God. Baptism is a form of identification. A Christian's baptism identifies him with Christ in death, in burial, and in resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4 tells us so. "Knowing not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we must be buried with him by baptism into life, like that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." See, Christ died, buried, 3 days later he rose from the dead. Okay, and in baptism, okay, we are giving a testimony to the public, right, to people who are witnessing the baptism, that we want to be like Christ. We want to be identified with Christ in death, in burial, in his resurrection. So baptism is a testimony of a Christian's inward faith. So coming back to Acts chapter 2 verse 38, and Peter says, "Be baptized for the remission of sin." He meant that baptism is the resultant act of our sin being forgiven. Okay? In the original language, that is Greek, it is clear. It is expressed in the preposition, right, to tell us that it is a result of something that had happened. Okay? And what had happened? Sins are forgiven, and then the members took the next step, and that is the step of baptism. So Acts chapter 2 verse 38 tells us that baptism is subsequent or a follow-on of salvation. We come back to Acts chapter 2 verse 41. It tells us that 3,000 souls were added unto the church on the day of Pentecost. These believers remain in a local assembly where they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So this is the first reason for taking up church membership. The second reason, we receive spiritual instruction and teaching in a local assembly. Early on, I told you the duty of an elder is to feed the flock. The elder cannot effectively instruct and teach the believers if they are not regularly attending meetings. The elders cannot provide an oversight or look out for you if you are not identified with a local assembly. See, going back to verse 41, the believers continue steadfastly in spiritual exercises, learning from the apostle, the word of God, fellowshipping with fellow believers, and they observe the Lord's Supper, and they pray. See, all these are done in the context of a local assembly. There is unity in what they were doing. This is possible when they choose to be in a local assembly. In my ministry, I make an observation. See, if a person is moving from one church to another church in a short time, or is not attending any church, now this person is not stable in his faith. The reason is he is not getting a systematic instruction in the Word of God. So therefore, I will urge friends here to choose a local assembly. Choose one that will give you sound biblical teaching. I also urge you to remain, stay in the church and grow in your faith. I want to give you the third reason for taking up church membership. It is for protection from false teachers. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Verse 40 says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation." Now the word save there in the original language, it means to protect. Right? Protect yourself from this untoward or crooked generation. Now what does Peter mean by untoward or crooked generation? I believe he had two things in mind. First of all, he's telling us that we are living in a morally wicked generation. Secondly, he's telling us that we are also in a generation that people practice religion in perverse manner. The Bible constantly warns us about false prophets. These people who spread falsehood would be particularly active in numbers and activities in the end time. That is the time just before the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are living in the end time. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning soon. There will be many false teachers. Now, how are we able to identify falsehood if we are not well trained in the truth? I said that in order to know a fake currency, a fake note, okay, it is important that we know what is the genuine one. Now, in order to withstand false teaching, we have to know our belief. So the best way of deterrence is to be established in the Word of God. And you see, elders have the responsibility of feeding and warning the flock regarding false teachers. Paul said this to the elders in Ephesus. I have a pastor friend. He shared that when he was a young believer, he did not attend church. He told us that at that point in time, he does not feel that there is a need to go to a particular church. He thought that he could build up his own spiritual life and belief by reading. Okay, he's a good reader. But quite unfortunately, he was influenced by a group of Jehovah Witnesses. And for many months, he had Bible study with these people without realizing that he was taught things that are untrue. Then he realized that there was a need to go to a church, a good church, a sound, biblically sound church. And then when he started to attend church, he grew in the faith. And eventually, he went into the Christian ministry full time, serving God. So I want to say it is important that we come to to this local assembly and come regularly. The fourth reason for taking up church membership is it is a testimony to the unbelieving world. You read Acts chapter 2, verses 43 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 to 47. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You see, fear came upon every man in that locality. And many signs and wonders were performed by the apostles. Verse 44. And all that believed were together. They were together in one local assembly and had all things common. And they sold their possession and goods and parted to all men as every man had need. Verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meal with gladness and singleness of heart. I want you to look at verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, they found favor with the people. You know, this local assembly, worshipping God regularly, okay, doing what is right, in obedience to the teaching of God's word, their life was a witness to the people living in that location. And they found favor with the people. And the result was that many came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to church, and we come to a church regularly, this is a testimony. First of all, it is a testimony to your unbelieving family members. Now, if you think that coming to church is not important, and you come as and when you feel like to, then your family members will not take your faith seriously. Right? And if you want to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not speak well of our belief, because we don't come to worship regularly. We are disconnected with other believers in this local assembly. So based on this passage, we do see that because they remain steadfast in the apostle doctrine and continue, okay, doing so, it tells us that they were together worshipping God in a very regular manner. And this is a testimony. You know, I've said, and I want to say it again, that every Sunday when we come to church, people across the road are looking at us. Of course, they won't come to you and say, "Hey, I've been observing you, you know, whether you come to this church on Sunday or not." But they look at this church as a whole. And on Sunday, when we come to church, they know that these are Christians. Right? And this is a witnessing to the people. But let's assume our church dwindles in number. And then it comes the day when the pews here are completely empty. It is also a witness. But this will be a very poor witness. Okay? Where are the Christians? This is the church. If we want to be a good witness to our unbelieving family members, to the world at large, okay, and particularly to people who are living in this location, we have to be consistent in our Christian life. And when we talk about consistency, it includes our daily devotion and our regular attendance of church meetings. I hope we can do that. How important it is to have our names put into the church database. Now, I believe by now you know that we have a software to keep a record of the membership. Okay, and this database helps us when we conduct our annual congregational meeting or the extraordinary congregational meeting that is coming up. Okay, we know how many people are in the membership role. So how important it is to have our name in that membership role. Now let me say this. Names in a membership role is not the most important. The most important thing is we should realize that there should be commitment. And when we realize that there should be commitment on your part as a Christian to God and to the church, then you will take up church membership. Okay, I'm just trying to put perspective right. First of all, we should have some commitment. Commitment to this church. And when we realize that giving our commitment to this church, then will we sense the importance of having church membership. Now, perchance, you have not taken up church membership. I hope what is shared this morning will give you an idea the importance and the necessity of church membership. I want to conclude by saying this. It will help the pastors to serve the church, to serve you in a more effective way when you are identified with us. And this identification is we are members of New Life Bible Presbyterian Church. I hope we'll be willing to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the clear teaching from your word concerning church membership. Lord, we realize that taking up membership, first of all, is our commitment to you. Secondly, we want to take it up because we want to be a witness to our unbelieving family members and friends, and also the world at large. Lord, I pray that you impress upon our hearts that we will take our membership here seriously because we want to serve you and we want to be found as a faithful servant when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, Lord, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, even as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, the shedding of blood. Lord, may our spiritual life be established, firmly rooted in you and in your word. Bless, O God, this spiritual exercise. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.